Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 25 says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the very word of the living God.
All right, well, why don't we pray and then we're going to think about Jesus as faithful. Father, what a week it has been and will be. Saints who have gone to glory, saints who have committed their lives in marriage. And then for many of us, there have been struggles as well as joys through the week. But there is a constant through it all, that Jesus is faithful and true. Lord, I ask that as we think about this great truth, that we would be encouraged and we would be changed because Jesus is faithful and true. In his name we pray. Amen. Over the years, there have been many people that have made promises to me, some pretty big ones. I have to say, most have kept most of them. My wife made some big promises to me, and she has been more than faithful. Friends in ministry made some huge commitments, and I got to say, for the most part, kept them. But as I look back on my life, there have also been times, too many times, when people I trusted implicitly made promises, made commitments, and I was sure that they would keep them, and they failed to keep them. Now, some of them simply made promises that there was no way they could keep. Some of them simply changed their mind. Some believed our relationship had changed such that they felt they didn't have to keep the promises they made. And as I think back on that, right to this day, some of those failed promises sting very badly. And I also have to admit this, while I pride myself on keeping my word, if I'm honest, the truth is I too have made promises that I didn't keep or could not keep. And I've let some people down in a huge way. But here's the thing, so have you. We think my word is my bond. We think we are faithful. The truth is, not one of us is perfectly faithful. And so the end result is terrible. Unfaithfulness scars us. Sitting before me are people who bear the scars of unfaithfulness. Every last one of us has to some degree been betrayed and let down and failed by people that you thought would be faithful. It might be a spouse, or a parent, or a child, or a friend, or a church leader, an employer, a political leader. Someone, somewhere, has failed you. If not, just wait. There are promises that are not kept. There are confidences that are betrayed. There are unexpected attacks. And it scars us. I sit with women who have been so betrayed by husbands, they say, I don't think for the rest of my life I can actually ever trust anyone again. I sit with Christians so scarred by church leaders, they go, there's no way I can actually become a member. I can't trust anyone again. I know people so disappointed that governments failed to keep promises, whether it's about tax or carbon emissions or plastic reduction or any number of things. They're like, I've lost all faith in the process. Brothers and sisters, we are an unfaithful race. But there is something deep inside each of us that longs to find one who is faithful, one who will not forsake us, betray us, abandon us, one who, if they say it, will do it, one who will never let us down. And there is one, only one, who is truly faithful. We're in a series by Robert Murray McShane based on a quote where he said, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." And it's a wonderful thing to do. Every time you look at Christ, it humbles you, it magnifies your mind, it feeds your soul. There's no greater exercise we can undertake in this world. Well, this morning, the ninth look at Jesus I want us to meditate on is that Christ glorifies the Father as faithful, as faithful. Now, here's what I want you to understand this morning. That's all I want you to get out of this. You can trust that Jesus is faithful to always do what he promised and what is good. You can trust that Jesus is faithful to always do what he promised and what is good. Now, I do need to clarify this. Note, I did not say you can trust that Jesus is faithful to always do what you believe is the right thing to do. That's important because for many, they think Jesus is only faithful if he does what they think is the right thing. So many times I've sat with men and women inside our church, outside our church, who say something like this: "My wife got lung cancer, so I prayed faithfully, day and night for healing, that the surgery, the chemo would work. She died. God failed me. God is unfaithful." No, he is not. I've also heard men and women say something like this, and I got to admit, I do it myself. We say something like, "You know, I have been praying. I've been praying for God to restore my daughter's marriage, and praise God for his faithfulness because he answered my prayer." Well, here's what I want to say. God is faithful whether he answers that prayer in the way you want or not. If your daughter's marriage ends in divorce, I want to say you had still better believe that God is faithful. God's faithfulness can never be judged by our perception of how God is at work in our life or our world. So what I said in this point is this: if Jesus makes a specific promise, and he makes many of them, promises such as he will save his people, he won't lose one, he will return to redeem our world, you can guarantee every part of that he will keep. If he didn't make a specific promise, saving your wife, converting your child, giving you a wife, you can trust him that however it leads, it is good. Now, you might think curing your wife, providing a house, leading your neighbor to faith, seeing a war in, that that has to be what is good. You're not God. He is. It may or may not be. Only God ultimately knows what is good. God determines good and he works all things together for good, and he is faithful to do this. Ultimately, he is completely faithful, and you can build your life on that. Now, I want us to think through this by considering four points. First, you can trust Jesus is faithful to always do what he promised and what is good because he cannot do otherwise. What I mean is it is impossible for God to be unfaithful. Now, I know that is hard for us to imagine because all of us have let people down and been let down. When you marry, you make promises, big promises. One day ago, Georgie, Anton were up here. They made some pretty big promises to each other. They said, "I'm going to promise to stay faithful to the end, whatever comes, sickness, poverty, trials." If you don't intend to keep that vow, or you do not believe the one you are marrying intends to keep that vow, please don't marry. But even if you do and they do, there are no guarantees. In fact, about the only thing I can guarantee is that even the person in this world who loves you the most is going to fail you too many times. You're fallen, you are prone to unfaithfulness, and so are they. So when a marriage breaks down, you know what? We are heartbroken, we are shattered, but no one's astonished. But for God to be unfaithful would not just be astonishing, it's far beyond that. It is impossible. The heavens and the earth would cease to exist before the least of the promises of God to us will fail. When the last page of history is written, what will be absolutely clear is that in everything, Jesus will be seen to be faithful and true. Here's this great passage from Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Jesus is revealed right on the last page of world history, and John writes this: "Then I saw heaven open, there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. His name is called the Word of God, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." John says, here's the end. I see Jesus coming, and he's got four names. Now, a name sums up the essence of a person. Those names are Faithful and True, the name known only to Jesus. Hope he tells me when I get to glory, it bugs me. The Word of God, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this first name is a name that sums up the essence of who Jesus is. Faithful and true. John says, when the last page of world history is turned and every book is opened and everything in all history is seen, what is going to emerge is that every knee, eye, tongue will say Jesus is faithful and true. Now, don't get me wrong. Before the world was created, Jesus, faithful and true. During the incarnation in this world, Jesus, faithful and true. But before this last moment, there were promises that had not been completely or finally fulfilled. The gospel going to the ends of the earth, the defeat of Satan, sin and death, the rapture, the resurrection, judgment, eternity, salvation of every lost sheep. But Jesus will appear. Any promise that has not finally been fulfilled will be fulfilled. And the verdict of history is this: Jesus is faithful and true. Not one promise left undone. Not one. Every statement declared true. He never lied or changed his mind. He did what he said he would do. And that is how it has to be. Why? Because he is God. We need to understand there are attributes about God that are just intrinsic to who he is. The Bible says things like God is love, God is holy, God is just. He cannot be other than this. Now, I know many, if not most of you, teach your kids Colin songs, and one of your favorites, and I've heard them sing it, and it is a good one, don't get me wrong, is "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." That's true. Well, we'll work on Colin's theology. I know what the song aims to convey, and it's great for kids. God is so big, nothing he cannot do. But I want to tell you, because you are an adult, that there are things that God cannot do. He cannot sin. He cannot cease to exist. He cannot lie. And crucially, he cannot be unfaithful. At his core, he is faithful. He can be nothing else. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. Isaiah 11:5, righteousness is a belt about his hips. Faithfulness is a belt around his waist. It is who he is. He can't be anything else. Back in Exodus, you remember Exodus 33, Moses is begging God, "God, I just want to see your glory. Show me your glory." Finally, Exodus 34, God does. And this is what we read: "The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations.'" At the core of his being, God is compassionate, He is gracious, he is faithful, and he is completely and perfectly so. Why is that important? See, you and I are made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore there are attributes of God that we share. We call them communicable attributes. But here's the thing. Our attributes are on a curve. Some of us are more loving. Some of us more faithful. Some of us more compassionate. None of us are perfect in any attribute. God is perfect in every attribute. You can and you will sin. You can and will do things that are not loving. You can and will tell a lie. You can and will make a promise and fail to keep it. Psalm 116 verse 11 says, everyone is a liar. Now, it doesn't mean that everything you say is a lie. It doesn't mean we always lie. It does mean at times all of us lie. Sometimes purposefully, sometimes inadvertently. So do not be astonished when a president repeatedly declares, there is no way I will ever, ever, ever pardon my son. I pardon my son. This is not God. This is not God. If he says it, he will do it because he cannot do other. And for that, you can be incredibly thankful. Why? 2 Corinthians 1:20. Every one of God's promises is yes in him. Jesus will fulfill every promise. Therefore, through him, we also say amen to the glory of God. We believe it, so we say amen. We believe he will do it. It is impossible for God not to do so. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? By definition, everything he says is true and will come to pass. Look, brothers and sisters, every truth about Jesus is beautiful, but for me, this truth that he is faithful, I find it personally to be one of the most precious. I have been failed by people very close to me that I never thought would fail me. Jesus has never, will never, can never fail me in any way, because he cannot. You and I have to know that in our bones. That has to be at the core of our being, that Jesus is faithful. Why? Because it's so many times in your life you are going to be tempted to say, God failed me. God is unfaithful. He says, I won't be tempted beyond what I can handle. Well, I was. He says he'll empower me to fight sin. He didn't. He says he was never going to let me go, but my faith is going. He says he loves me, but terrible things have happened. That is what it feels like. I tell you, the truth is different. And when the last page of history is unfolded, Jesus will be shown to be faithful and true. Life will not go the way you hope or think at all times. It does not change the fact that Jesus is faithful. Time and time again in the Old Testament, Israel made that mistake. They said, God, you made big promises to us. You haven't kept them. You are unfaithful. In the second half of the book of Isaiah, that's exactly what Israel's saying. They are in captivity. They're saying, God, the promises you made to us, big promises, have failed. Here we are in captivity. We've got no temple, let alone a kingdom. We're being infiltrated by the religion of Babylon. We have no future, no hope. Your promises have failed. You are unfaithful. And God, in that second half, says, not so fast. Not one single promise I made has failed. Things might not be progressing the way you hoped or anticipated, but it's going exactly as I willed. In the second half of Isaiah, you find passages like this. Isaiah 43, 11 and 12. I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved and proclaimed. To God, declaring them saved, saving them, and at the end of time, proclaiming them saved, it is all the same. For him to say it means it is done. He promised he'll save them. He will. Isaiah 45, 22, 23. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn. Truth has gone from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. My essence, I swear by myself, the truth goes from my mouth. It cannot be revoked. The universe would cease before anything I say fails to be fulfilled. Or Isaiah 46, 9 or 11. I'm God, there is no other. I'm God, there's no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning. Wow. And from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will. I call a bird of prey from the east, a man for my purpose from a far country. Yes, I've spoken, so I will bring it about. I have planned it, I will also do it. Read those verses a few times, that they just blow your mind. Before the world began, I planned everything. I declared the end. So if I say it's going to happen, it's already done. Nothing happens apart from God's will, he says, right down to the very mundane. He said, you know, you look up and you see a bird flying out of the east or somebody on a journey from a far country. He said, before the world began, I planned that. I've spoken, I bring it about. This is extraordinary. A couple of hours from now, maybe you're at a park, you're eating your lunch, and a fly lands on your sandwich. God planned that before the world began. It is not that God knew that fly was going to be there. God ordained that fly was there. When you go to Coles and you think, oh, I need cereal, and you get there and you're looking at it and it goes, is this going to be a Weet-Bix week? Muesli, Cocoa Pops, you don't even know when you arrive. You take the Weet-Bix home. God knew before the world began because he ordained it. Now look, please, don't ask me all about determinism and are you a robot, whatever, I don't know. All I can tell you is this. God determines, but it does not negate your role and your responsibility in your choices. And it certainly doesn't make you a robot. God ordains, we make choices, we are responsible. I do not get it. The Bible says it, so I believe it. But what do we learn from this passage? God cares about us in the big things and the little things. He cares all the way down to birds flying across the sky. He says, I know the number of the hairs on your head. I know every part about you. I care about every part. But the point in Isaiah is he is a big God who cares even about the small things. So how much more will he care about the big things? If he cares about cereal and flies, you better believe he cares about the big things in your life. Salvation, the gospel, eternity. Israel were in captivity because of their sin, but even their sin could not and does not invalidate one promise of God. He will fulfill every promise. He will save them. He'll bring the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, if God can design your life such that a fly lands on your sandwich, you better believe he can design it that he's going to finish the work that he began in you. So when God says, I will never leave you, forsake you, abandon you, I will save you, I am with you, it's done. He planned it. It will happen. But here's one of the countless differences between you and God. There are several people in this church that when they text me, their text always ends with DV. They might say, Craig, I'll see you on Sunday, DV. For those of you that aren't Latin scholars, DV is an abbreviation of the Latin phrase Deo volente, God willing. They mean, Craig, it's my intention to see you on Sunday, but it will only happen if God so wills. They're saying, you know what, I'm not God. I might get sick, my car might break down, war might break out, Jesus might return. I do plan to see you on Sunday. I am not God. I can't guarantee it. But here's what I want to say. When God makes a promise, he doesn't end it with DV. If he says it, he wills it, and it's going to happen. It simply cannot be otherwise. What does this mean for us? Things will happen in your life that you don't understand. There are going to be illnesses, deaths, betrayals, kids off the rails, financial disasters, marital trouble. I've been with parents who've lost a child and they go, Craig, how can God do this? There are times that you're going to be very tempted to question the faithfulness of God. I want you to know, whatever's going on, it is not that God is unfaithful. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful. It is impossible for God to be faithless. It is impossible for God to keep one of the promises made to you or to fail to do what is good. The heavens and the earth would pass away before that would happen. We may not understand what's going on. We might think, how can this be good? But that's where we trust that our God is faithful and does what is good. Jesus is faithful. I may not understand what's going on in my life, but I will trust that when the last page of history is turned, I will understand that Jesus is faithful and true. Second, you can trust that Jesus is faithful to always do what he promised, what is good, because he must fulfill the will of the Father. On our recent trip to Europe, we went to a number of incredible Gothic cathedrals. Now, the ones that we usually go to, that the tour guides take you to, they're all finished, and they tell you these took generations to build. Carving the sculptures, building this thing. And in most cases, it was a family business. Three, four, five generations in one family built this thing. The first generation begins the task. They entrust it to sons and grandsons. And the first generation knows they will not live to see it finished. We also saw cathedrals that were not finished. The money ran out. The war intervened. Some we saw cathedrals that were finished, but it was quite clear the following generations did not have the skill and ability of the fathers, and so the work was finished quite unevenly. There's no guarantee any project a man begins will be finished or will finish well. This is not so with Jesus. He says, I come to do the will of the Father, and you better believe me, I'm going to do it. Roy's been taking us through the Gospel of John, and I remind you of a few of the passages in there. John 6, 38, 39. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. Before the world began, the Godhead planned history. Time begins. Jesus enacts it. When eternity begins, Jesus will have completed the plan of the Father. Jesus did not leave heaven and enter our world for a break to see how we were doing. He came with a task to fulfill the will of the Father, to save every last one given to him by the Father and get every last one to glory. John 10, 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. When I give them life, no one, no thing, not Satan, not sin, not death, snatch them from my hand. Not one will perish. And then at the end of his life, this amazing statement, John 17, 4. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I finished it. Every sheep saved, not one lost. Think about this. Before the world was, God decreed Jesus would come and he would save those given unto him by the Father. He didn't come to save some. He didn't come to save most, every last one. And when we get to heaven, every sheep given to Jesus will have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life and will say, present. They're there. Jesus is more powerful than your sin, your faithfulness, your laziness. He will get you to glory because he always does the will of the Father. Third, you can trust Jesus is faithful to always do what he promised and what is good because he has the power to do it. You know, for Jesus to turn up and say things like, I came to save all my sheep. I'm not going to lose any of them. I will be with you to the end of the age. All authority has been given to me. No sheep left behind. These are big statements. People have made some big promises to me, and they failed to keep them. Sometimes it wasn't because they changed their mind or they were liars, simply because they were human. They just couldn't keep their commitment. One person made a big promise to me and then they died, didn't keep it. Others promised and tried, couldn't keep it. This isn't Jesus. He had a huge task, he made incredible promises, and he has the power to fulfill every last one of them. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations. He promised it. He is God. He will do it. If God speaks, it's already happened. This is a fascinating passage. Hebrews 13:5-8. Let me read it. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the writer of Hebrews, you've got to read this a few times to work out what on earth he's saying. He's saying, look, I know you're having a tough time, but be satisfied with the life you have, the good, the bad, the struggles, because Jesus is with us. He's strengthening us. He will not leave us. He will not abandon us. He is our helper. You can know this is true because there's a promise given to the fathers and they base their life on it. And if it is given by God in his word, it cannot fail. They base their life on it, so can you. But then he says, and here's how you can know that every promise given to you, that God will keep it. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look, boy, does that deserve a few sermons of its own. There are so many truths there. It implies he's God, he's eternal, he's unchanging. But crucially for us, it is how we know his faithfulness cannot fail. Jesus is God. Now, we know for a time he chose to exist within our world for a period of time, but even then he did not cease to exist outside of time. Again, don't ask me to explain it. But the writer of Hebrews says, it is that that guarantees no promise will fail. See, if I say to you, I promise that next time I get paid, I'm going to give you $50. Well, I might have absolutely every intention of doing that, but I only exist today. I don't exist in the tomorrow. To fulfill that promise, I've got to live to the next payday. You've got to live to the next payday. I've got to keep my job to the next payday. The church has to not go broke before the next payday. I don't know what tomorrow brings. But God does, because he exists in the yesterday, the today, and the forever all at once. We experience time. God does not experience time like that. Yesterday, today, tomorrow are the same before him. He says it, and it has already happened. Therefore, it cannot fail. That is why God can determine all of world history before there was any and say it has been fulfilled. Because for God, everything that happens from creation to judgment, it occurs before him according to his plan. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing is outside of his will and design. That's why he can say, before the world was, I wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when the world is not, it will still be there and you will be saved. And we can trust and know it's true. If he chose you, it's not just he plans to redeem you. You are redeemed. You are saved. And in a very real sense to God, you're already glorified. My point is, whatever promise Jesus makes, you better believe he has the power to fulfill it. There's no promise he makes that can possibly fail. This is really hard for creatures who live in a fallen world to understand. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every promise made in the Old Testament fulfilled in his life, death, resurrection, or will be fulfilled in his return and in eternity. His first coming was certain, and it happened, and many promises were fulfilled. His second coming is certain, and anything left will be fulfilled. Isaiah 25:1, Lord, you're my God, I'll exalt you, I'll praise your name, for you've accomplished wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Every wonder and plan formed in eternity past, everyone has been, is being, and will be accomplished with perfect faithfulness. By definition, if God plans it, it'll happen. 2 Kings 19:25, have you not heard? I designed it long ago. I planned it in days gone by. I now bring it to pass. What does this mean for us? Here's what you can base your life on. Joshua 21:45. None of the good promises the Lord has made failed. Everything was fulfilled. Everything was fulfilled. Everything God promises, he will fulfill. He'll sustain you. He'll never abandon you. Won't let you be tempted beyond what you can endure. He'll return to take you to be with him. He'll pronounce you righteous on the final day. You will enter eternity. Brothers and sisters, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, not because we have great faith in you or me, but because he's already done it. Whatever promise God makes to you, he'll fulfill it. That's a truth you can base your life on. Fourth, you can trust Jesus is faithful to always do what he promised and what is good because he is faithful even though we are not. I've sat with many Christians who ended up divorced. And in the vast majority of cases, they said it is absolutely the last thing I ever imagined happening. They'd say, when I said I do, I meant it. I was determined it'd be for life. Things go wrong. There's often a degree of fault on both sides, but I'm thinking of the many men and women I speak to who I would say truly tried their best and yet their marriage ended anyway. But I have also sat with some men and women who were rather painfully and brutally honest. They would say, you know, as I look back at my marriage, it was me who messed up. Adultery, abuse, betrayal. No wonder they left me. Now, here's my point in saying that. You became a Christian. You made a commitment and said, I bend the knee to King Jesus. We'll be his bride. We'll be faithful to him and him alone. And I want to tell you, every last one of us is in that second category. We have all been painfully and regularly unfaithful. And God should say to us, you have messed up, you have ended our covenant, you bear the consequences. But he doesn't. In Romans 3, Paul is clear. He's talking to Israel and he says, even the unfaithfulness of Israel can't void the promises to Israel. If some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. For God to be unfaithful, to fail to keep every promise he made, even when they are unfaithful, is impossible. It would deny his very essence. It's hard for us to get that. If a friend is terribly unfaithful, we feel very justified in saying our friendship is done. God would be justified to end his covenant because of the way we have acted. We are unfaithful. But he cannot, because he said, I will not. Now, the most stunning picture of this to me is found in the book of Hosea. Hosea is given what I think is the hardest task given to any prophet. Hosea 1:2. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said this to him. God appears. I'm sure Hosea's like, great, I'm going to be a prophet. He says, go and marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity. And Hosea's like, say it again. Well, the ESV says it again. It translates it like this. Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. That's not what I thought being a prophet would be. God says, your task as a prophet is to marry Gomer, the well-known town whore. I can barely comprehend that. I think if Hosea ran through every eligible girl he knew, Gomer's not at the bottom of the list because she could never, ever make the list. He would rather be single, he would rather die than marry her. I mean, how do you tell your parents, your friends, I got news, I'm marrying Gomer, the town prostitute? You become an outcast and an object of derision. If I was Hosea, I'd hear that and I'd say, thank you. No, I tender my resignation. I will not do it. Find another poor sap. No. The problem is, you don't say no to God. What's going on? God does this. And as the book unfolds, what you realize is God is the betrayed husband. And you, me, every one of us, we're Gomer. What happened to Hosea is horrific. It is nothing compared to the betrayal of our holy God from us. And you know how this book goes. It is no pretty woman scenario. It is not that Hosea rescues her from prostitution and a horrible life, and his love causes her to clean her life up and they live happily ever after. That is not what happens. She says, sounds good, I'll marry you. She makes that commitment. And then in that first chapter, she keeps slinking out, selling herself to any low-life scum and keeps getting pregnant to them, having kids to them. And she isn't at all ashamed or distraught by this. Now, if you read Hosea 1, 1-9, and it outlines Israel's failure in this painful detail, you would think you get to verse 10, and it should read, and the Lord decreed, had enough, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee. And Israel, Judah, and every last person are banished from the Lord's love, doomed to face eternal punishment, the end of the book of Hosea. That's really how it should have gone. But it doesn't. You get to verse 10, and it's incredible. He says, despite this, the number of the Israelites will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or counted, and in the place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Despite all this, I will call you my people and make you my sons. I got a plan and a future for you. I'm going to bless you. Hosea 3:1. The Lord said to me, go again, show love to a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress. See, here's the point. Despite our rampant, persistent unfaithfulness, God remains faithful because he can do nothing else. How can God be faithful to the unfaithful? Look, read the book. But in there, I'll give you a hint. You find one is coming, a David, a ruler who will be faithful. And God will save his people, that book says, not because they are faithful, because they're not, but because this one who comes is faithful. You see, at the cross, we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. We receive the faithfulness of Christ. And that is what saves us. We're not saved because we're faithful. We're saved because he is faithful. We are saved because we have faith that we will receive his life, death, resurrection, his faithfulness. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is faithful. He is faithful to the Father, and he is faithful to you, and it changes everything. What does that mean for us? First, you need to know that Jesus is faithful. You need to know it in your bones. Hebrews 10:23, he who promised is faithful. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Do not let the events that happen in this world shake your faith that Jesus is faithful. Secondly, you need to know he will fulfill every promise. The one who is faithful is going to keep them. Every last one. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Jesus says, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Read the Bible anywhere and you're going to find promises. There are promises to do good. There are promises that he will help you endure to the end. Promises to empower you. Promises that he's going to return for you. Promises that on that final day when you stand before the great white throne, he will find you righteous and you will not face judgment. These are the promises of the King. And because he cannot do otherwise, he will keep every last promise. Third, you need to know that he's completely aware of your sin and failings, and yet he remains faithful. Don't think that your sin means he cannot be faithful. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, when you marry, your spouse barely knows any of the sins that are deep within you. Chances are you don't even know the full extent. When Jesus chose you, he knew. He knew the extent of the sin and muck within. He chose you, loved you, promised to wash you, make you spotless, make you his bride forever. He keeps that promise. And fourthly, you need to know if there is no specific promise, then you can trust Jesus, who is faithful, to do what is good, to do what is right. Look, Joseph sold into slavery. I'm sure he's like, how is this good? Well, God worked it for good. The disciples watch Jesus nailed to the cross and they're like, how can this be good? God worked it for good. God works all things together for good. If bad things are happening to you, you need to trust. He is faithful. He will work this for good, even if I cannot imagine how. Brothers and sisters, a few here are blessed to have lived their life surrounded by pretty faithful friends, and they've got a couple of scars, but not many. Most of us, if we live long enough, we got many, many scars of betrayal. I remind you, you are not promised a life without scars or betrayal. Jesus himself came, and you better believe, he had scars and he had betrayal. What we are promised is that there is one who will be faithful, one who will be true, one who will never betray us, forsake us, or abandon us. He will finish the work he began in us. He will bring us through the toughest patches of this life. Romans 8:31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And so if you believe that Jesus is faithful, despite the storms of life, your response will be this. Psalm 63:3. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. My Jesus is faithful. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for this truth. Lord, we're so ashamed that we are Gomers and we are so unfaithful. But Lord, perhaps the greatest blessing is that despite our unfaithfulness, you are faithful. Lord, we don't deserve it, but we are so thankful for it. We thank you that when the last page of history is turned, we will understand and we will proclaim that Jesus is faithful and true. Help us to believe it, to live it, and to base our lives around it now. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. And I want to leave with the benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen. Lord bless you.